Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank you for your good word, and we thank you that whatever it is that you do ordain is good and acceptable and perfect. And we pray, Father in heaven, for your blessing upon this time together, that the word of God would be lodged deep in our hearts, that you would sanctify us and cause us to delight in Christ all the more. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. This is a very practical section of Romans. We finished the section that was very rich and heavy in doctrine, and now we move into this very practical, applicational section. The application is based on the doctrine. You get the doctrine, and then you get the application. The doctrine always leads to application. Good doctrine always leads to application, and good application is always grounded in good doctrine. And last week we looked at the application of the good doctrine to the body, talking about presenting our bodies to God as living sacrifices. And this week we move from the body to the mind. And so this week's text is all about the mind. The mind is the center of operations. It is the thinking center. It is the center of desires. It is the center of the will. It is the center of action. You do because your mind wants you to do. You do because your mind directs you to do. This is the mind, and this text of Scripture is all about the mind. So if you have a mind, which you do, if you're a human being, you can listen to me, you have a mind, then this is a sermon that's very relevant and very applicational for everyone, with the ability to think and be and so on. The sanctification of the mind. This text is all about sanctifying the mind, which is the process of simply becoming more obedient. That's what sanctification is. So this is a call to become more obedient in your minds. And over time, Christians become more obedient. If you've ever seen a statue made out of marble or something like that, somebody had to chisel away at a block and eventually polish it and get to the desired results. And that's what God is doing with your life right now if you're a believer. Is he's chiseling away at all the rough edges to get to the desired results. Or if you've ever done any woodworking, you've done with, you've used sandpaper, and it's amazing how you can go to a rougher sandpaper to a softer sandpaper, and the wood gets so, so soft the further on you get. And this is what God's doing with every one of you. He's carving off, he's sanding off your rough edges. He's making you less and less coarse and more refined in spiritual things. And this is the purpose of, this is what sanctification is. And this is what Christ has called you to do, is be sanctified. He died for you. You belong to him. You don't belong to yourselves. And he died for you. And because of his death for you, he has not just purchased you an escape hatch to heaven, but he has purchased you sanctification, changed life, and a life that is ever-changing. So 3 points today about the sanctification of the mind, specifically the sanctification of the mind. And let me talk first about the imperative of sanctification of the mind. Your mind must be sanctified. You need to be sanctified. There actually has to be, in your life as a Christian, a progressive change in your thinking. So the beauty of the power of the gospel is that Jesus has not given you the power only to change your behavior, but he is actively changing your minds. And he's called you to change your minds, to change your thinking, the defaults of your brain, so that what you are thinking lines up more and more and more with God's word. And this isn't an option. It's not a suggestion. This is an imperative. It is a command. Your mind must be changed. It has to be. So look at the two commands in the beginning of verse 2. do not be conformed and be transformed. See that? There's two commands. Do not be conformed and be transformed. Both right there. And this is something that God has always called his people to do. He's always called us, no matter what age you're in, what generation you're in, Old Testament, New Testament, he's always called his people to not be conformed to the standards of the world, but instead to be transformed by God's standards. I'll give you one Bible verse that shows this very early in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 3, it says, going into the promised land, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You see what that is? That's do not be conformed. Just like Romans 12, verse 2. And then verse 4 of Leviticus 18, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. What's that? That's be transformed. So number one, the process of sanctification, the imperative of sanctification, the command of sanctification is be inflexible so that you're not conformed to the ways of the world. And then number two is be pliable so that you're transformed by the ways of God. In one situation, you're called to be absolutely inflexible. In the other situation, you're called to be absolutely pliable. Inflexible when it comes to your disposition towards the world, and pliable as it becomes as it comes to your disposition towards God. Let's compare these words for a minute because I think they're significant in how this text is written. Let's look at the word conformed. The word conform comes from, it's translating a word which means to imitate or to outwardly masquerade as. So here's what the world does. This helps us understand how the world operates. The world doesn't care about your affections, your mind. The world cares about your behavior. Don't say, don't do, do say, do do. Follow the party line of the world and everything's going to be okay. It's just going to be nice and the machine is going to be greased and oiled and it's going to be okay. You understand the systems of the world. You understand the jokes of the world. You understand the entertainment of the world. You understand the thought process of the world, the behavior, the lies, the manipulation, the politicking of the world. You get all that and you just do as they do. You're going to fit in. That's what it means to be conformed. It is the conformity of behavior. So whatever is fashionable behavior today, you study it, you figure out, you do it. You don't have to want to do it, you just have to do it. That's the world. They want you to be conformed in behavior. They don't care if they have your heart, they want your behavior. Doesn't matter. It's to be formed by a mold, or to imitate a pose, to accommodate. And so everyone's going to imitate someone, and some of you are going to imitate people you see in the movies. Some are going to imitate people you see in Hollywood or in Instagram or TikTok. And some of you are even going to go to the point of you're going to imitate their pose. Well, this is the pose they make in the camera, and you want to be just like that, so that's what you do. And so everybody is looking for somebody to imitate it, whether they want to admit it or not. And this scripture is telling us, do not imitate the world. There's a group of people, a system, a thought process, a way of behavior that you are to cut yourself off from imitating. Don't do it. And the world is literally, it's this age, this temporary system in which we live, the whole world of the ungodly, Romans chapter 13, verse 13 speaks to this. It says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, and not in quarreling and jealousy. That's the world. Don't imitate them. Don't imitate them. Calvin called it the sentiments and morals of men. So I don't know, I don't care how you slice it, there is a mentality in the world that is calling you to conform. They want you to wave the flag and say those things they want you to say and do those things, and there's a push to conform to it. When I was a kid, they called this peer pressure. A push to tie you down to this system, this temporal, fashionable system. These are fashions that change with times, but it's still the system of the world, and it is a call. The world is always calling you to be like it, and this text calls you to break from it and be inflexible as you face it. Do not be like them. Don't get into that. Don't follow that. Don't want that. Don't conform to that. So let me ask you this. Where are you getting your cues? Where are you developing your tastes? What pose are you trying to model? What masquerade are you trying to wear? Like if you think of the motivation that you have, where is it coming from? What is the source of it? Who is speaking to you and who are you listening to? Because if it is the temporal system of the world, it needs to stop. Can't go on. You got to cut it loose. Do not be conformed to this world. Where are you getting your learning from? In this highly politically charged age, you might say, well, I'm getting my learning. I'm not like the lefties. I'm getting my learning from the people on the right. No. That could become the system of the world, or might be in some ways too. The call is to be transformed by God. Not the left or the right. I'm not making a moral equivalence here. I think the right resembles, in some ways, the ways of God more than the left. Certainly. But at the same time, it's not the absolute perfect will of God. You need to be turning to the pristine scriptures to find the ways of the Lord. So where are you getting your learning from? And you could think about it like this. If you're tied down to the ways of the world, you're like a, and you say, well, I want to be a Christian, and you're tied down to the ways of the world, you're like a bird that's tied to a rock. You're not going to get heavenward. Or an airplane that's tied to the runway with chains. You're not going to get lift off towards heaven. You actually have to cut yourself loose from the thinking, mentality, conformity of this world so that you say to yourself, I do not care, I do not want it, I do not desire it, I want nothing of it. Do not. Strong, isn't it? Do not. You know, the people say, I don't like to focus on the negatives, I like to focus on the positive. Well, the Bible's got a lot of negatives in it, and this is a big one. Do not. Do not be conformed to the world. That's what you're not supposed to do. But what are you supposed to do? Because there's two imperatives in this text. There's at least two. So it says, do not be conformed to this world. But here's the second imperative, but be transformed. This is very different than conformed. So conformed is focusing on outward behavior, but transformed is focusing on inward change. The Greek word, I'll say it to you because you'll recognize it in English, is metamorphosis. It's the change. And the call is to change from the inside out. The word was used of Jesus at the Transfiguration, where you all of a sudden saw the inward deity shining out of the human skin in Jesus Christ at his Transfiguration. So that his inward purity was glowing out of him like the sun. And this is a call to be transformed on the inside in a way that affects the outside. So this is, some of you might have been raised, or you might think that Christian life is about conforming to the traditions, expectations of the church. But the Christian life is primarily about being transformed from the inside, which then produces outward change. And if your whole life is about changing the outward but not changing the inward, then that's worldliness. Worldly legalism can get in the church very quick. Now, the inward change is going to have an outward effect always. But there has to be an inward change here. It's speaking of the word transformed. It's speaking of the changing of the essential being, the inward reality. And so you compare these two. Conform, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. The world conforms you with an outward mold, at least tries to. You have to resist that. But Christ transforms you from the inside. The world conforms you to its outward fashions, external, but Christ changes you personally on the inside. Inward change. The world forces you to adapt, but Christ changes the person on the inside. The world offers you a new paint job, you could say, but Christ offers you a new operating system or drivetrain. The inside has changed. He changes really the guts, which has an outward effect, where the world just wants an outward conformity. And so you can't be conformed, you must be transformed. And so when it comes to your relationship with the world, you have to be, the world wants you to be like food coloring and water. You put the food coloring in water and it all mixes together, right? But Christ wants you to be like oil and water. You're separate. You're not like. It rises to the top, and the two do not mix. And this is how you have to be with the world. You have to be transformed by God, but separate from the world. And this is and by the way, me saying this is very difficult, isn't it? Because you have friends, you have family, you have jobs, you have neighbors. There's people that you know. And this means you're actually going to have to, if you truly want to walk the Christian life, you're actually going to have to establish yourself as distinct from them. I'm not going along with that thinking. I'm not going along with that doing. I'm not going along with that operating because I am different. And the Bible is absolutely clear. I must not be conformed, but I have to have an inward transformation. And that's not easy. That's not easy. It's not easy at all. So this is the imperative of sanctification, the imperative. But what I want to do is I don't want to just leave you with this do. You have to do this. I want to go on to how it's done. So how does this happen? This process of not being conformed but being transformed, because you have to do it. And how is it done? And this is the process of sanctification. I go on from the imperative of sanctification to now the process. The process. How is this done? Well, it tells us in the text, thankfully, it tells us here, be transformed how? By the renewal of your mind. So it's the changing of the thinking. This is Christian sanctification. It's a battle over the mind. This whole idea of renewal, by the way, is a Christian concept. It's not really found outside of Christian literature in the early centuries. And it is a present tense verb which tells us that it's ongoing. It doesn't stop. It just keeps happening. Keeps happening. And it is a process where all things are becoming new. Let me just ask you, as I get into this point, when was the, let's just check the vital signs of your Christianity for a moment. When was the last time you changed your mind on something because you were convinced that Scripture wanted you to? God wanted you to. So you were living this way and you're quite delighting in the ways of the world, and you come to Scripture and you say, no, that's got to stop. So my thinking is now changed. It could have to do with any number of issues. Because if you can actually say, there's been times in my life where I have, and they're significant, I've had to make changes in my thinking, then that is a sign of spiritual vitality. But if you can't actually say, I've not changed my thinking or my desires, then there's no vital signs. Where are they? And it's the renewing of the mind, the renewing of the mind is ongoing. So the vital sign of the Christian, if you truly are being sanctified and have the Holy Spirit of God, this is an ongoing process where every moment of every day you are now striving to be renewed in your thinking as a Christian and to see to it that your mind is conformed to the standards of God. Every single time, every day. It's a process of change where all things become new. It's interesting, in the world, all things become old. Have you ever noticed that? Everything in the world becomes old. People eventually grow tired of their sins, so they want to move on to bigger sins. No one sin satisfies. So people get involved in a little bit of drugs, and they get involved in more drugs and bigger drugs and more dangerous drugs. People get involved in a little bit of sexual immorality, and then that's not enough to satisfy, and then they need to explore many different ways. And it's never ending, all sin. They get a little bit of taste of greed, and then they want a bit more, and a bit more, whatever the sin is. And so everything in the world eventually becomes old, but this tells us that in Christianity, everything is becoming new, because the mind is being renewed. The Christian life is one of wonder. The process of sanctification is the renewal of the mind, and so the process of sanctification is one of increasing wonder and discovery, and you're always learning about God, and you're always learning how His Word applies to new situations. You're seeing all things newly. You're seeing all things in light of His revelation. And so as a Christian, you should be reading your Bible on a regular basis and regularly discovering things in it, and then looking out at God's world and applying His Scriptures to His world and discovering new ways of applying and discovering new things about God, so that the Christian, the older he gets as a believer, the more he's in wonder and awe, and this is a sense of joy. Whereas the ways of the world are becoming rusty and decaying and dusty and stagnant and unsatisfying, the way of Christ is, the more you get to know Him, the more satisfying and wonderful He becomes. He's giving you living waters from, you don't thirst from them. But if you're going with the ways of the world, you're always left thirsting and your desires unfulfilled ultimately. Feeling guilty the next day, essentially. And so the Christian life is one of wonder, of renewal, of discovery. And the instrument of this wonder and renewal and discovery is the mind. It's the inward orientation and the inward attitude. It is the power of thinking. It's the thought process. So the Christian life, your life, must be continually changing so that your mindset aligns with Scripture. The renewal of the mind aligns with Scripture. The Christian, your mindset on every aspect of human life must be continually renewing as God reveals it to you. This will affect your view of everything. It'll affect your view of marriage. It'll affect your relationship with your wife, how you view her and want to treat her. It'll affect your relationship with your husband and how you want to desire to respect him and honor him, because your mind is being renewed. The world has a negative attitude or a utilitarian attitude at best towards marriage, but the scriptures have something completely different to offer. So this is something that is changing in your mind, or it's going to affect your understanding of what it is to participate in family life. So that you increasingly, you look at the dirty dishes and you say, you don't say, oh man, more work. You say, what a blessing it is that I have such a family to serve. How thankful I am that there are people in my home that I get to clean up after. Okay? How thankful I am to hear, as opposed to the world, what an annoyance the kids are obstructing me from my desire to be entertained. No, what a blessing it is to hear little pitter-patter on the floor. This is a renewal of the mind that hits on every single aspect of life. It will hit on your understanding of human relationships. So people say, most are looking at relationships, what can I get out of them? And because they're always looking at what can I get out of a relationship, many people are left lonely and wanting in relationships, as opposed to seeing somebody and saying, there's somebody I can invest in, and someone's life I can contribute to. It's a Christian view of things. Or how about education? Well, I don't want to waste my money on, I already pay taxes. Forget about homeschooling or sending my kids off to private school. I'm entitled to something left over at the end of the day, don't you think? Or instead of saying, no, this is my stewardship, I have to figure out how to invest in the lives of my children so I form their thinking properly so that their minds are renewed. This is a process that is going to hit on every single thing. It's going to hit on your attitude towards entertainment, your choice of entertainment, your use of money, how you earn money, how you use money. It's going to hit on sexuality, how you view sexuality. Everything in your life is going to be continually renewed, so it's being brought into the subjection of Holy Scripture. This is the renewal of the mind. And so your mind should be continually renewed so that it is increasingly full of wonder and awe of the world that God has given you. It'll touch on any number of issues. And let me ask you again, I already asked you already, does this characterize you? And if so, when was the last time you changed your mind and said, this is wrong that I was doing, and now I must do this, I must think this, which is right? When was the last time? Because for a Christian, this is, like, there isn't even a last time, it's like every time. The pattern of your life is thinking not, it's thinking, what can I do to subject everything in Scripture? The first question you're asking in any decision, any thought process is, what does God want of me? Because my whole self is His, and so I want in my mind to give Him what is His. There's the Christian mind right there. That's the consistent pattern of Scripture or of Christians. The renewal of the mind. And I'm telling you right now that the renewal of the mind doesn't happen by accident at all. It happens with intentionality. And so you have to actually be intentional about exposing yourself to the means that God uses to renew the mind. Which means you're in the Scriptures. You're communing with God in prayer. You do that every day. Are you in the Scriptures, and are you communing with God in prayer on a daily basis? And I'm not just talking about reading the Scriptures to say that you got it done. I'm talking about going to the Scriptures to find the Lord in them. Are you doing this? And by the way, if you're in a small group, your small group should be in accountability time regularly asking this question. how is your time with the Lord? Which brings me to another point, and that is this, that being in a small group is a means that God uses to renew the mind, because now what you're doing is you're forcing yourself into a situation where you have relationships that you must foster within the small group with other Christians. So that now you're making yourself known, and others are making themselves known to you, so they become a mirror to you and you to them. And the process of sanctification in Scripture typically, often, most of the time, takes place within community. So that the mindset of, well, I go to church and I leave church. No, the church actually becomes a source of community for you, because within the context of that community is where sanctification takes place. That's like the greenhouse for sanctification, is within the context of the relationships of the church. So that the sermon is preached is a means to sanctify. I'm preaching pointed, I'm firing pointed arrows at you for sanctification, the Word of God, and then you're not forgetting about it. You're meeting with Christians throughout the week to talk through how this is applying in specific ways in your life, because you're looking with other Christians to be renewed. There's an intentionality to this. So the type of preaching you're exposed to, reading the Scriptures, and then the people that you're intentionally fellowshipping with to make application of the Christian life. And thinking about Scripture, or do you think about Scripture? Like when you have to make a decision and you're forced to, you're dealing with temptation, and you're coming to the point of decision and deciding what you want to do most, do Scriptures pop in your mind that inform you? And then you say, okay, this is what I must do because this is what I want to do. That's the Christian life. So that your mind is, it's like you ever pickle your cucumbers in the summertime? Put all the little spices in there, the garlics and the dill and the vinegar and all that stuff. Then so that when you finally eat the cucumber, it doesn't taste like the cucumber anymore. It tastes like whatever you put it in. It assumes the taste of the spices. And so your brain has to be pickled in God's Word, so that it assumes, it sucks in the content of Scripture, so that your mind is now functioning like Scripture. This is the renewal of the mind. And this is the process of sanctification. It's a process. And it takes time. And are you pursuing this? Is what I'm asking you today. I'm not asking you, did you check 5 boxes? Okay, I went to church. I didn't say any swear words this week. And I only told 1 lie. So it's been a good week. No, no, no. Are you actually pursuing this process of having your mind renewed on a regular basis? So that it's not like 1, 2, 3, I did this, didn't do this. It's like, no, my life is characterized by the pursuit of godliness. That's renewal. I want it. I'm hungering for it. I'm desiring it in all cases. And so what have I looked at today? We've looked at the imperative of sanctification. And now I've just looked at the process of sanctification, the renewal. Let me look at something else. My final point, the product, which I think is quite marvelous. The product of sanctification. What does this lead to ultimately? The product of sanctification. What is it? What is the end result of this according to our text of Scripture? And the end result is that you will experientially know the goodness of God's will so that you will develop a taste for it. That's the end result. That your affections will actually be changed so that you now desire to do God's will. The renewal of the mind is such that your desires change. Your wants change. What you're hoping for changes. What makes you happy changes. So the ESV has a bit of a choppy translation. It's not easy to understand this in the translation of the ESV. This is what it says, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. That is, how do you explain that? It's not easy to understand. But let me talk about this for a minute here. If you examine this in other translations, I think it comes out a little clearer. But it simply means this. It means that as you experience the renewal of the mind, you will now begin to count, as the end of the text says, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Some people look at God's will and like, oh, that's just too much. I don't want to do that. But as the mind is renewed, what is going to happen to you is you're going to look at God's will, you're going to hear about God's will, and you're going to say, yes, that is good. Yes, that is acceptable. Yes, that is perfect. That is what I want. I want nothing else than that. And only that. God's will. Good, acceptable, and perfect. You will experientially examine doing God's will and realize how good it is, so that you will have, as one commentator said, the practical proof by experience. Your experience will prove that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And when I say God's will, I'm not talking about some mystery out there. I'm talking about what he's revealed in Scripture. It's moral will. It's moral will. The will of God. The context is doing what he wants. That's the will of God. Spiritual worship. Good, of course, means what is right, acceptable, it's enjoyable, perfect. It's no better way to live. And so this is what you're saying, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You may discern it perfectly so. And as you are sanctified, you learn that obedience is desirable, and what you do is, and what happens is you begin to enjoy it. That's precisely what happens. You begin to enjoy it. The product of sanctification is enjoying God's ways, essentially. And so this is like, I don't know if you've ever had a dish that someone served you and you've never had it before, and you taste it, you're like, wow, that is really good. Well, that's what it is to experience God's will after sanctification. It's like, okay, I've never had this before, and then I learn that, boy, this is really delightful. Or if you've ever seen a beautiful scene of nature, I remember I took my kids out to they saw the Rocky Mountains, specifically Lake Louise. They were so impressed with it. They'd never seen it before. And it's like, wow, that was delightful. Couldn't imagine something could be so beautiful. And this is what it means to experience the goodness and the acceptability and the perfection of God's will. It's okay, my mind is being renewed, I'm submitting myself to it, and I'm coming out of this sanctification process learning that it is absolutely delightful. The more your mind is renewed, the more you enjoy God, in other words. The more you enjoy God. And see, people see Christian morals as restrictive, but they're not. Christians begin to see it as delightful. And let me just ask you this. Do you find the Christian life delightful? Is it delightful to you? Or is it you find it cumbersome? Because then that means you haven't experienced sanctification. If you find it cumbersome, you should actually find it delightful. And this is going to change everything. You're going to, this is so much hope is offered in this text, I feel like. There's so many people in this world that are dealing with addictions or they're enslaved to sin in so many different ways. And as they deal with their various addictions, as you get to know Jesus Christ more, those addictions will lose their taste. The drugs will lose their taste. The drunkenness will lose its taste. The sexual immorality will lose its taste. And so there's a lot of people that think you're going to keep the taste for sin, just don't do the sin. No, the Christian way of sanctification is you actually delight in doing the will of God, and the sin becomes more repulsive. You might have heard of this pastor recently named Sam Alberry. Did you hear about him? He was one of these guys that went around saying that Christians can essentially have homosexual desires, just don't act on them. And he was a pastor, and so he was living out his Christianity as a pastor with homosexual desires, but didn't act on them. And his church hired him, and they thought they were progressive. Maybe it was a flag in their hat. I don't know. But they did it. Well, it just came out that he did act on them. So he was fired. Look, the Christian life is the more you don't act on the sin and you do renew your mind, the more you lose the taste of the sin, it becomes repulsive to you, and you delight in God. This is the way it should be. Because guess what? God finds sin repulsive and loves righteousness. And so the more you know God, the more you love his ways and cherish his ways and delight in him and are repulsed by sin. You find it repulsive. You can't even believe the way you used to think. It's putrid to you. And it will hit you on every single level of life. This will touch every part of your life. So the greater your experience of sanctification is, the more you will enjoy it. The more you will delight in it, and the more you will cherish it. That's the product. It's actually changed hearts, changed affections, changed minds. That's what it is. And so what have we looked at today? We've looked at the imperative of sanctification. We've seen the process of sanctification. And then now we look at the product of sanctification. And I'll just close with this question. Are you being sanctified? Because Jesus purchased you with his own blood, so that you would live a changed life. Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank you for your word, and we pray that you would strengthen your church, you'd change your desires and our affections, and you would cause us to learn what it is to delight in the will of God more and more as you sanctify us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.